If you have your Bible with you this morning, if you would open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 6, we're going to be talking about baptism once again, and what it really means to us. There's been a lot of misconceptions over the centuries of what baptism means, and hopefully we'll be able to clear some things up for you today. You know, there's some people that think that baptism itself is a means of salvation, but baptism is an outward sign of what's supposed to have taken place within you, you see. And there's some people that they go and they get baptized and they think they can live however they want to live, you know. But there's really never been any regeneration within them. And essentially all that happens is that they go in dry and just come out wet. There's no spiritual transformation. So baptism can't save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can save you. But we are called to identify ourselves with Christ through baptism. So that's just very elementary in key to understanding baptism. And, you know, like in the book of Hebrews, it said, let's not go again trying to establish again the elementary teachings of baptisms, plural, and so on, and go on to perfection. And so that's what we're going to be. This is going to lead us all to that very fact, how God wants us to go on to perfection. But we want to pick up where we left off last week, which was in Romans chapter 6, and starting in verse 5. We're going to read down to verse 11. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ." I'm going to ask Brother Nathan if he would ask the blessing upon this word this morning.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for our pastor. I pray the Lord that you would bless him now and sharing your word and bless us in receiving her. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Again, as I shared with you on the onset, was the fact that it is a symbol of being identified with Jesus in his death, but not only his death, but his resurrection. It's dual meaning. And, you know, we're to be living in newness of life. There was a army chaplain who reported a large number of soldiers who came to him during the Iraq Desert Storm War. And like a lot of soldiers do, because they realize that they're, you know, they may not make it back. They wanted to make sure they were right with God. And several of them actually gave their lives to Jesus, and they came to this particular chaplain and asked him if he would baptize them. And so to accommodate their request, he used the only baptismal available in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert. Anybody want to venture a guess of what it was? It was a coffin. It was a coffin. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, that sounds kind of morbid, you know. But I think it's a fitting symbol of baptism. It's a beautiful picture because, you know, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead in Christ. When he died, we died. Amen. And the life we now live, it's not I who live, but Christ who dwells within me. We have him living his life in us. And so we need to honor him as such. We should be dead to our old sins and become publicly identified and linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when people hear this, they wonder, well, does that mean that you have to be baptized to be saved? And as I said before, there's a lot of evidence in Scripture that that's not true. For example, if you ask the thief on the cross, he would tell you, I wasn't baptized. Right? Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. He said, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing wrong. What I find interesting about this man was that he did something that I think is required of us all. First, to admit that we're sinners. Amen? Admit that we're a sinner. And then he looked to Jesus. This is the answer. Looking to Jesus and asking for that forgiveness. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I'm telling you right here and right now that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you come to him and confess the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you ask him to save you, he will. He will. The Bible says that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. That's the beauty of our Lord and Savior. He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how good a life you seem to have lived. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how bad a life you've lived. His desire is to save all. He's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, there's a lot of people, a lot of denominations and what have you teach that unless you're baptized a certain way, unless you're baptized at all, that somehow your salvation is invalid. But again, our salvation is completely and totally dependent upon what Jesus did on the cross. And the role of the baptism serves as an outward symbol of an inward commitment. I'm going to try to explain it the best way I can by giving you a little illustration. The day that Natalie and I got married, I gave her a ring. That ring didn't make us married. It was our vows to one another that actually made us married. But if she refused the ring and said, you know, I'm just not into outward symbols of inward commitment, although we would still be married, I would wonder why she did not want to publicly identify with me. You see? Jesus wants us to be baptized. Do you remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist and John the Baptist says, oh, I have need to be baptized by you. And he says, nope, we must suffer to fulfill all righteousness. So it's a righteous thing to be baptized once you come to the Lord because you are identifying yourself with him. I'm always put in mind, many of you have probably heard this little illustration before, but Chuck Colson, before he passed away, a few years back, he shared a little illustration that took place when Russia was very close to becoming a little more open than what they were then. But at this particular time, God was doing a mighty work. I remember sitting watching the 700 Club and hearing a prophecy that was given by a man of how that it was about 1984, I think it was, how the Iron Curtain was going to fall. And God was going to do a mighty work and bring people out of those Iron Curtain nations and bring them, especially Jewish people, into their own land, which is prophesied in the Old Testament that God would do. But there was a group of Russians that met as Christians. They met secretly in the basement of homes and what have you. And a place called Kiev, they heard a knock at the door. And because they refused to answer the door, they kicked it in, and two armed KGB officers walked into the room, and they said, this meeting is illegal, and if anyone wants to deny his part in this Christian movement, he can leave right now. But if you stay, however, you must be willing to pay the price and suffer the consequences. And so with terror on their faces, all about two or three of them got up and left the meeting, after which time the KGB officers said, anyone else want to join those who left? Of course, no one did. And he told them, keep your hands up. And so they kept their hands up. And he says, and we'll put our hands up and worship the Lord with you. He said, 2 weeks ago, we gave our heart and life to the Lord. And we heard about the group here, and we knew that if people were not fully committed to Christ, we couldn't trust their company. You see, baptism is a wonderful way of getting Christians out of the spiritual closet, you might say, showing people that they truly are committed to Christ. Have you ever gone to a baptism or been baptized on the river, where there's people down at the river, and you immediately your thought is, oh, well, what are they going to think? I don't care what they think. I hope they think, boy, I need to do that. Amen? But I know the enemy tries to play with people like that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And the fulfillment of baptism is a way of showing the world that I've identified myself with Him. Now, when Paul said this, when he said, know this, that when you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus Christ in a new and living way. And that's kind of a paraphrased way of putting it. And then he said that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Now, the word reckon in the Greek is logozomiai. And it means to add up or to sum up. It's an accountant's term, meaning that we are to sum up, and as after we sum it up, we are to appropriate the fact that we are free from the power of sin because we died with Christ. The shed blood of Jesus provides forgiveness of sin, and the breaking of His body provides victory over sin. And the enemy is always trying to bring it back on our shoulders, folks. We all know that. And as a result, many people live in fear. Fear that they're just not measuring up. We can't measure up. We just can't. But we know that what he did what? Once for all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, it's not talking about my ability to love. Amen? It's talking about His ability to love us. You see? So I don't have the ability to love like God does. I'm working on it. I'm striving for it. But you've not been made perfect in love if you do not realize how much you are loved by God. Now, some people take it too far the other way. That, well, I'm so loved by God, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, you know, I know that whenever I had that kind of attitude with my father, I get my backside spanked pretty hard sometimes. And sometimes I wonder, well, what's going on here? I don't understand this. I thought my dad loved me. It was because of love that he allowed us to be chastened and disciplined like that. So, folks, what we need to do is we need to fear and do that spiritual calculation, so to speak, on a daily basis. Again, that's why Paul said, I die daily. Because it is really easy to allow the enemy to come at you and say, well, you did this. Don't you remember when you did this? Again, you know, you just look at your account. It's paid for. It's paid for. Someone said, you know, one of the first things I ever heard as a Christian that really stuck with me is that when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. We are to reckon, sum up two things. First, that we are dead to sin. Second, we are alive to God. Because your old nature was taken care of at the cross, folks. You should become a new creature in Christ, with the bonus of Christ's Spirit dwelling and living within you, motivating you and helping you to walk the walk. Amen? The things that you couldn't escape from before you received Him, even though you tried, He enables you to be able to escape by His indwelling Spirit. And He gives you power over the things that you need to overcome. But they must be appropriated. It must be appropriated for yourself. That's what that accountant term means. Reckon it. Accept it. Realize it. For example, if you were hungry, I might tell you to go to McDonald's. Nowadays, they don't want you to go to McDonald's. But if you had no money, you might say, I can't go there because I'm bankrupt. I might say, yes, you can. I put money on your account. Here's the deposit slip signed by the teller and stamped with the bank seal. But if you said, I don't believe that. Your failure to reckon it to be so, folks, to add it up and to appropriate what I did on your behalf would keep you poor and hungry. But the reason for your poverty and hunger would not be due to my failure to provide that for you. It would be due to your failure to appropriate it. And to believe what I did for you. The same is true concerning the appropriation of spiritual things. Jesus paid the price entirely. And as a result, he should have paralyzed our sin nature so much so that we can no longer continue in it. Because we're dead to that. Should be alive to God. And the question is not whether his provision is sufficient. The question is whether or not we can reckon it to be true. Do you reckon it to be true this morning? Because you see, some many people think, you know, well, I just don't think he's done that. Well, the Bible says that's part of the born-again experience, is understanding and realizing what Jesus has done for you and appropriating it to yourself and accepting it. When you're faced with temptation, we need to respond to temptation as a dead man. Dead man can't sin, can he? We need to learn to say these words out loud. I count myself crucified with Christ, and I'm dead to this sin, alive to God. I've consulted my account, and I know that what Jesus has accomplished has been credited to me. And I accept it. And I appropriate it, and I apply it to this situation. And folks, if you will do that, you take the step in the right direction, Jesus will give you the power to do it. I guarantee it. St. Augustine, he was converted as an adult. But he was approached by a woman whom he had once been his mistress, actually. And he turned and he walked away quickly, but she called out after him and said, Augustine, it is me, it is me. He started quickening his pace to get away from her. And this new believer, he called back over his shoulder and he said to her, yes, I know. I know it's you, but it is no longer me. You see what I'm saying? You got to make the decision. You got to take the step of faith by going in the direction you go. That's appropriation. And God will go with you. The believer must understand that when we are in Christ, we are no longer totally at the mercy of sin, but we can be alive to all the power and the life of God Himself. Amen? Now, there's a great difference between realizing that on the cross, Jesus was crucified for me, and that on the cross, I was crucified with Christ, you see? Because the one brings salvation from sin's condemnation, but the other brings deliverance from sin's power. If you were crucified with Christ and you recognize that and you realize that the power of God is with you to overcome anything, you can overcome anything. Now let's look at verse 12 and 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice it puts it on you. Do not let sin reign on your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And again, this is where you might say God allows you to be a part of your salvation experience. We think, you know, without even realizing it, we're like a person who's drowning in the ocean. We're gasping for breath and we're spitting out water. We're furiously kicking our feet and splashing our hands around. And imagine you're like that and somebody comes along and says, you know, just hang on. We feel like there's nothing to hang on to. It's because we're ignorant of the fact that we do have a lifeline. And that lifeline is Jesus Christ. Hold on to Him. The life of His Son, His presence, enables us to overcome. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." People look at that verse of Scripture and they shudder with fear and they think, "Oh my goodness, it's my works, what I have to do." But notice what the next verse of Scripture says. "For it is who? God, who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." You see, if you will accept that and realize that it is God working in you, those times whenever you for example, you see a book or something note over here, and you say, "Well, I'm going to go take a look at that." And you know, listen, the still small voice says, "That's not very good." And the Scripture comes to mind, "I'll not set any evil thing before my eyes." And you go, "Yeah, I don't think I can do that." That's the Spirit of God working in you. It's God willing that you not do that. You can't override that, you see. But when you override that, the Bible says you grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you will walk after the leading of the Spirit like that, your life is going to be filled with what? Joy and peace and all the goodness, the fruits of Christ Himself, because He dwells in your hearts by faith. Amen? But again, if you override it and you do it, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to suffer for sin. Do you think God wants you to sin? It's okay with God? It's not. Scripture says very clearly, read the book of 1 John chapter 1. My goodness. He can't fellowship with sin. And the Bible says, and somebody says that they fellowship with God and they walk in darkness, they lie and do not the truth. All right, let's look at verse 15. "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under the grace? Certainly not." Because of the misuse of the doctrine of grace, this verse here, verse 15, repeats the warning of verse 1. We're not to lose the very clear distinction that is made for us in Scripture of what's right from what's wrong and that which the law provides. Does grace undermine the moral responsibility and promote reckless sinning? It does not. The Bible doesn't grant any kind of concession or any room for sinning at all, even under grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 7 makes it very clear that God chastens His children when they don't judge themselves from the error of turning after the sin rather than after the Spirit. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there in whom a father does not chasten?" Wednesday night, men's ministry. Really good lessons we've been talking about. Going back into the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, when I was talking about Samuel, but there was a high priest by the name of Eli. And talking about the nation of Israel at that time, Eli had a couple of sons, and they were priests. They were Levites, and they were ministering in the temple. But it says very clearly in that portion of Scripture that says they did not know the Lord. Sad to say, I think that's a condition of the church today. There are many in the position trying to pass themselves off as ministers of God that don't even know the Lord. Never had an experience with Him. And the Bible says people who are such, He says, you'll know them by their fruits, what they do. Well, the fruits of these guys, they were doing such things as they were like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, making merchandise of the people. But they were doing some really heinous stuff too. Like, for example, it says they were laying with women at the temple doors, the gates. They were another one having sexual relations with women. And they were committing adultery. You know, they were obviously, at least one of them was married. And so Eli was very passive. He didn't do anything about really what his son, other than just complain about it. What he should have done is got them out of that ministry, in that position. And so it came to pass that, of course, the children of Israel went to war with the Philistines. And they actually took the ark from the temple itself and brought it with them to go with them into war, thinking that the covenant of God would protect them. But they had left and forsaken the covenant of God. And so as a result, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. The Philistines captured it. Well, when Eli heard about that, he was very upset. And he heard his sons had died in battle. But when he heard that this ark had been captured, the Bible says he fell backward. You know, he was a very fat man, it says, and he broke his neck. His daughter-in-law, after all this happened, put her into labor. She had a son, and she named the son Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. I'll say this to you folks this morning, is that I believe that that's what's happened within churches today. Churches have allowed things as ridiculous and heinous as these two priests into the church today without being checked. These things need to be checked. You know, the Bible says that God gives us space for repentance, but if we don't judge ourselves, He chastens us. Okay? And it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it has to be dealt with. And I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, listen to the Holy Spirit. Turn away from it and live for Him. Because look what happened to these two priests. Look at what happened to the whole nation of Israel. The sad thing is, churches today, you could call and you could put the name Ichabod above the door, and it would be fitting. Did you know that the statistic was astounding? It was like 6,000 churches are closing their door every year. And people say, why? Because people's hearts are not walking with the Lord. They're walking in the ways of the world. I heard a statistic the other day. What? 32% of this test group of Christians believed that there was no such thing as moral absolutes. That's nuts. If we don't believe what the scriptures have to say, then it's possible for everything to be wrong, right? Where's the strength of their convictions? I'm convinced that the things that are happening in the world around us today is a result of Christians being silent and not standing up for what's right. Now people say, "Oh well, you know, we're politically correct. We don't want to shake the boat, rock the boat." But I'm telling you, folks, it's high time that we stand up for righteousness' sake. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Amen. To eschew evil. That's what it says. Let's turn with me there. I don't have it on the screen there, but turn with me to Psalm chapter 34. Let's look at verse 11.
34:11.
Yep. Come, you children, listen to me. Everybody listening? Listen close. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In case you're wondering what it is, right here is the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? Anybody here desires life? And loves many days that he may see good. I want to see good. Man, I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed me and my family, and I want to continue to see that. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. This is an area we all struggle with, right? Because the Bible says the tongue is unruly evil, no man can tame it. But I'm telling you, this is what's going to lead to good success in your life. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. What a blessing that is to have that knowledge. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. That's the fear of the Lord. Would to God that the church walked in it today. Amen? Now, what I share with you is, as a pastor, is my responsibility to tell you the truth. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for everything that I have said. And I want to make sure I'm telling you the truth. And I realize it can hurt sometimes. I realize that. Truth hurts. Brother Horton used to say when they had guest ministers one brother one time came to preach and he said, "Now you can shear the sheep, but you can't skin them. But if you skin them, you put it back on in love." Okay. Now, the truth is there's a lot of shearing that needs to be going on in the body of Christ. But again, we want to, and if people are hurt, don't want to leave them cut and bleeding. I remember when I was a kid, I went with my dad. He had a friend that had a ranch, and they did some sheep shearing. And those guys, they are so fast. They didn't care whether they nipped an ear off or not. You know, they just, you know, they did a little methylate on it and, you know, just go on. Sometimes, you know, people, you know, we're like sheep. People get a little pushed out of shape and feel like they're bruised and bleeding and stuff. But believe me, everything that we try to say here is out of love, because we don't want to see anybody condemned with the world. That's what the Scripture says. If we don't judge ourselves, we are chastened to the Lord so that we won't be condemned with the world. So anyway, I'm going to end right there. Something to think about. And we'll pick this up again next week. And hopefully we'll get gone into another chapter after next week, into another subject. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you have not yet received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you'd be willing to lift your hand right now and say, "Carrie, pray for me. I need the Lord. I need to know that I'm right with God." Put it to you this way, that you don't need to make a confession of faith in right here at the church. You can accept Jesus anywhere. But I give the invitation because the Bible says that it's important to confess him before men. If you don't confess him before men, it says he won't confess you before his heavenly Father and angels. And so it's important to tell somebody that you received Jesus. Let them know. Amen? So I encourage you, if you're here and you've not made that decision, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's a very simple, clear transaction between you and God, between your heart and his. And remember, if you're thinking in your heart, if the enemy's lying to you and saying, "You've sinned too much, you've done too much, God would never forgive me," that's the enemy lying to you. Jesus went to the cross for you, bore every sin that you have ever done upon himself so that you wouldn't have to suffer that consequence. But if you reject him as Savior, and you reject so great a gift, the Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a gift?" There's only one way, and it's through the God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I implore you to receive him. Amen. We'll trust you've all made that decision. We're going to go ahead and close.